The greatest trick the devil ever pulled was convincing the world he didn't exist.
I saw a pale horse,
a beast.
We're told in the Book of Revelation.
This is not a human child.
Isn't an angel?
Satan. Armageddon is almost upon us.
Order the use of nuclear weapons.
The world is a fine place and worth fighting for.
From one end of the world to the other, I will oppose you.
Welcome to the end of the world.
Wrestling not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. This is PID Radio.
From the still frozen heartland of America, I'm Derek Gilbert.
I would be Sharon Gilbert, everybody, and welcome to our humble bunker. And you know what? We are thawing out. I mean, Mount Charleston out there is just about gone.
The 10-foot-high pile of snow that was stacked up by the front end loader at the end of the cul-de-sac here across the street from the bunker, because we are the split level bunker at the end of the cul-de-sac, has dwindled down to a point where it might be gone within another day or so. We get back above freezing for another good 10-12 hours, that might be gone.
It might be.
And it's,
you know, we may actually find spring. It's underneath there somewhere. I saw some hieroglyphs that may relate to the mystery of where spring went.
Well, we did some investigating and found that actually those were the marks left by the tines of the front end loader that was used to clear out our street on about 6 occasions so far.
Oh, that's what they say.
Yeah.
We all know that's not true.
Yes. Well,
those are ancient scratchings left by dachshunds from years past.
Oh, yes, the prehistoric Tyrannodachshund.
Yes.
As compared to the snoring Tyrannodachshund who's sharing the room.
You know, the Tyrannodachshund back when they had little bitty leg. Oh.
Exactly, those cute little front legs.
Oh, yeah, they still have those.
Well, welcome. Today is the 16th of March, the day after the Ides, and we're back doing a show for the first time since, I think, the 8th of February, so
we appreciate your
patience.
The funny thing about that is I think this may very well be our anniversary date, not yours and mine,
right,
for getting married, but for having our very first PID radio.
That's right.
Which at the time was called Myth Arc Radio,
that's
and
right.
I think the first one was like 15 minutes long.
15 minutes long, recorded with a couple of consumer-grade headset mics that we
routed
plugged into
a camera.
Yes, that's no. The interviews went through the camera. The actual interviews that we did, or just the conversations we had, were routed through splitters. We had two splitters that one went into the line.
We did, but I think we may have actually used the camera. But it was just
regardless.
Move an analog signal to a digital signal.
Right. Much easier to do these days. And, well, we've got better equipment now.
I remember those early days. Now, mind you, this was back in 2005. We've been at this for a long time. We were one of the first the podcasting shows that was picked up by iTunes. And there was a time there when we were, well, one of the more favored shows as far as downloads. Hey, this show had 12 downloads this week. They win!
Yeah, it was early days when Apple was actually soliciting for listings to put on in the Apple store, the iTunes store.
Yeah, they were happy to have us.
So, yeah, we got in early. Well, we fixed that pretty quickly.
Yeah, we did. Then we had to change our name from MythArk to PID Radio so they wouldn't find us.
Yeah, exactly. So we're still at iTunes, by the way. And I guess we kind of assume that people know that you know how to find us and to syndicate and make it easy to get this show automatically every week. But let me repeat that because and I find this out when I go out on sales calls on the road on a weekly basis. Oh, I've been calling on you for 3 years and you didn't know that we stock stainless steel? Well, my fault and perhaps our fault for not periodically refreshing your memory. There is a link in one of the right-hand columns at the newly refreshed PIDradio.com website where you can click on the link and it will automatically open iTunes and subscribe to the PID Radio podcast so that every time we put out a new program, iTunes will automatically download the show so you don't have to do it. That's the whole beauty of the podcast thing. You don't physically have to go to the website and manually download it every time. You can send it to a podcatcher like iTunes, and there are others out there. iTunes is probably still the easiest one to use in my opinion.
I think so.
Although the new iTunes version, the they really wrecked the ergonomics with the most recent updates of iTunes, my opinion. But,
well, you know, I'll be honest. I haven't looked at the latest iTunes because I don't use it very often.
Yeah.
If I'm going to listen to a podcast, I go right to their website and usually listen to it there.
Mm-hmm. But there are other places out there where you can pick up the website and also View from the Bunker. Same deal. There's a link there where you can click on it. But we're also, both podcasts are now carried at Stitcher.com, which is becoming a popular way of creating a playlist, sort of like your own radio station. And then it will play a bunch of podcasts all together, one after another. And as they're downloaded, it updates your channel, if you will. And sort of like a podcast version of Pandora.
So add us to your Stitcher.
That's right.
Stitch us in.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so you can
make
find us on Stitcher as well. And if you get a spare moment or two, we would not object if you chose to, you know, leave a rating or a review of the show. We don't often solicit that, and we won't do it again for a long
more
time.
More dachshund, less talking.
Yeah, exactly.
Dachshund snores. I don't know. They put me to sleep.
Yeah. Would have given five, but Sam wasn't in this show. So
yeah. Four well, stars he's in this one.
Yes.
Well,
hi, Sam.
Hi, Sam.
He's saying nothing.
He isn't. Well, he wasn't with us, of course, 9 years ago.
No.
Oh,
that was back.
It was 9 years ago when I saw something nasty in the woodshed. It was a quartet that were in there woodshedding.
Yeah, that's right. Sweet.
No, it's been crazy. But we were just playing around back then and I didn't do that.
Yeah, a little BBC News update there. Something going on in the Crimea, no doubt.
Probably.
Well, that is there are a couple things we'll talk about, and then we'll spend a little time talking about the upcoming Orlando Prophecy Summit at the end of the month. And we're looking forward to that, not least of which because it's going to be warmer there than it's been here in Illinois.
Mind you, it's about 30 degrees out here right now.
Yeah. With the wind kicking up.
It was beautiful yesterday.
Yeah. But very windy today. It's blowing at about 25 miles and gusting to 40.
Yeah, it we have one of those, I'm not really, I think it's recycled, some sort of, you know, pop bottles or something that have been turned into a little rug that we keep on our back deck. And it pulled it right, it was nailed down.
Yeah.
It pulled it right up.
Yeah. So
that's wind, buddy.
And we've seen a lot of that this winter. This has been a pretty chilly and nasty winter here in the Midwestern U.S. The East Coast has gotten even more snow than we have, so I guess we can't complain too much. But the ironic thing, of course, not really surprising, is that in the midst of the worst winter in the Midwest, and I think the consensus from the people I see around here is that this is as bad as we've seen since about 1978 or 79. But of course, the official weather watchers, climate watchers, are telling us this is the warmest winter on record. And we're like, what?
What? I know.
Where?
I know. Well, yeah, you know, in the areas of the world where it's summer.
And I guess it has been an extremely warm summer in Australia. But they're saying, you know, in areas where conveniently we can't check, you know, well, out of the ocean, that's where it's really warm. It's really, really warm out there. Oh, so warm. Terrible, terrible hurricane season. Oh, we didn't have any hurricanes this season? Next year. Next year is going to be really, really
bad. It's going to be a killer.
We'll see. But meanwhile, going on over in the Crimea is a bit of political theater that, except for the fact that there are likely to be people in harm's way, is just making us roll our eyes. You know, now, again, there are people on the ground, and there are people in between or on either side of those people on the ground who are holding guns.
Yes.
Namely, the Ukrainian military and the Russian military. But the thing that makes us roll our eyes is that Western governments, the EU and the United States in particular, are saying the vote that took place in Crimea yesterday, the 15th, during which some – what was the percentage I read? 73% or 83% of the voters in the Crimea turned out to cast a ballot on a referendum. Whether they should rejoin the Soviet Union rejoin Russia.
I think the number you read out to me was under 80. I think it was 79%.
Something like that. 73%, I think, was what I read earlier. Although it depends on, I think there's one news source in Sevastopol that claimed it was 83%, but somewhere in the 70 to 80% range. Regardless of what number exactly it is, that's still a higher voter turnout than we've seen in the United States for any presidential election since 1900 when we elected McKinley.
Yes.
Okay. And yet we're saying this election is illegitimate and illegal. Oh, really?
How dare they vote the way they want to vote? Now, if you read Western sources, you will see Russians were standing right there at the polls, glaring at people as they were going in to vote, you know, definitely influencing the vote their way. Russian military in towns, you know, threatening, almost like the mafia moving in, but it's, you know, Putin's guys.
Mm-hmm.
That's how it's being portrayed in the West. Now, in Russia and in, you know, more communist, I guess, is how we would call them over here. But honestly, you know, I'm not sure what – labels are just labels. But anyway, it's being portrayed elsewhere in the pro-Putin camp that this was a very fair and equitable election. Yeah. And the way it turned out, if it's the same kind of, you know, that got Kim Jong-un reelected with 100% – the votes cast for him.
Or Saddam Hussein.
Well, that's a genuine election. It just happened a couple of weeks ago. Kim Jong-un was reelected with 100% of the vote.
Ah, okay. All right. But, you know, here in the United States, we have certain segments of the American populace that will vote 90% for one political party. We don't think anything of it.
No, that's true. That's true. now, what happens over there, we'll see. What I found really interesting was that the UN was condemning the vote.
Mm-hmm.
Prior to the vote.
Yeah. Well, and you know, the EU is condemning the vote because the EU wants Ukraine to be part of the European Union. And so, and they want the whole EU. They want the Crimea because that's where Russia has its one port in the Baltic Sea.
Yes, it's their one warm sea port.
Black Sea, rather, not the Baltic Sea. I'm sorry.
It's the big warm sea port.
Right.
And it's a very important area. That Black Sea region is strategically important.
Yeah.
In fact, there used to be a saying that in risk, if you can get that area, then you'll probably win.
Yeah. And again, the irony of these statements coming from the EU and the United States are really, again, eye-rolling. Okay, Russia should give up Sevastopol and Crimea because it belongs to Ukraine. Oh, well, okay, then what are we doing with Guantanamo Bay on Cuba?
Yeah.
You know, the Crimea belonged to Russia. Until 1960, wasn't it? Khrushchev gave it back to or gave it to Ukraine in about 1960 or in the early
60s. I think so. It was sometime in there, yes.
Now, the majority of the population in that area is
Russian,
speaks Russian, and would prefer to align with Russia, which is more economically robust than Ukraine. I can see why Western Ukraine wouldn't want to be part of Russia. During the reign of Stalin, some 9 million Ukrainians back in the 1930s, and this is when Stalin was being named Time Magazine's Man of the Year, 9 million Ukrainians starved to death. So I could understand the rest of Ukraine not wanting to be a part of Russia, but the political posturing and the news media facilitating the posturing, again, just makes us roll our eyes.
Yeah.
We keep hearing from American media that this is another example of Russian aggression. Oh, do you remember when they attacked Georgia a few years ago? Except that if you remember, and you can go back and look this up on the interwebs, Georgia attacked first, and Russia defended the breakaway regions of South Ossetia and Abkhazia. Georgia initiated that war.
Yeah.
It was Russia that responded to calls for help.
So. Now, I don't know if this is part of the problem that and a reason why the EU would like to have access to this area. In 2012, construction began on a pipeline called the South Stream. It goes through the Black Sea.
Mm-hmm.
And it carries Russian natural gas to Bulgaria, Greece, Italy, and Austria.
Okay. It always seems to come down to a pipeline, doesn't it? Just
it
like
really
Afghanistan,
does.
Just like, yeah.
Well, it does, and strategically it's an important area, too. It gives you a nice access point to those Central Asian countries that honestly are up for grabs right now. It reminds me, honestly, of when I was in the 60s and we saw Vietnam sort of bubbling to the surface. And by the time I got in high school, it was on everybody's lips that we were talking about. This was in 1966.
Mm-hmm.
We were talking about how we were definitely involved in Vietnam and why were we there? I mean, we were very angry about it. This was a world away and we couldn't figure out why our friends and boyfriends were having to go and die over there.
Yeah.
Well, then we may see something similar to that take place now because the Western newspapers are playing this up as if there's going to be a domino effect that we are going to lose these to Putin. He's mm-hmm. the bad guy. He's right. the one that everybody wants to throw darts at, you know, verbal darts at. And, excuse me, we are the good guys, right? Mm-hmm. We're the white hats.
Yeah.
We're going to free these people so they can be part of the Western alliance.
And you've got American senators like McCain and Graham who are excoriating President Obama for being weak. And I don't know if that's entirely an accurate representation. I'd say disengaged is probably more my opinion, but I'm not a student of you know, what goes on inside the Beltway. But what are we supposed to do? I mean, are we really supposed to go in and attack Russia to regain this little peninsula of Ukraine where the inhabitants voted, according to a report that I've got here, 93% of those who turned out, and it was 79% was the number that I read, 79% of the population voted, and 93% of them voted to break away from Ukraine and rejoin Russia. Now, again, the irony. Wasn't the right of self-determination the reason that we supported the secession of South Sudan?
Mm-hmm.
Wasn't self-determination the reason we supported the right of Kosovo to secede from Serbia?
Egypt, Libya.
Yes.
That's why
yes.
we're on and on about Syria.
Mm-hmm. And
but yet, we want all of those nations to favor us.
Right, exactly.
And we, when I say we, I don't mean Derek and myself. We try
although
very hard
nice.
To. Yeah, it would be nice if they
get some oil concessions.
They never do.
Yeah.
Yeah. We try really hard not to look at what you and I have been programmed to think.
Mm-hmm.
We love our country. We really
yes, we
do. We're blessed to have been born in this country. We love this world that we live in. We're proud of those who do serve. But I think that it's a disservice to those men and women when they are manipulated by governments for corporate gain.
Mm-hmm.
That's what makes me angry. But you and I also have to take a look at everything and look at it prophetically. And how is this, you know, taking us into an end time scenario?
Yeah.
Ooh, it could
well,
be the hook in
question.
The jaw.
If
indeed the king of the uttermost north, as some describe the king in the Gog and Magog war, if that mm-hmm. indeed is what, you know, Russia, mm-hmm. and some believe it is, I honestly don't know for sure, then this could be a way to force Russia down toward Israel, down into Syria.
Well, that's a possibility.
I mean, if he's going to go against the United States or if we're going to call him out, then, I mean, Russia has been defending Syria. They have a port there. At least they did mm-hmm. as of last time I looked. Mm-hmm. They may have moved it since
then. Latakia, was that the one?
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. That's a good question. Or on the other hand, this just could just be more run-of-the-mill jockeying for position.
Oh, it could. Nothing may come of any of this. And in the meantime, yeah. we've got a story that honestly is everywhere and yet nowhere because it's talking about the Malaysian flight that has disappeared. Mm-hmm. Where they are, you know, honestly, we can't even imagine. The plane probably did not crash.
Yeah.
We're being told now by our own FBI, and why the FBI is over there, I don't know. But the FBI is telling us, and our own military, because we have military bases all over the world, telling us that they were probably hijacked.
Mm-hmm.
Piracy is the word being used.
Yeah. As of today, the 16th, the search is officially extending to 11 countries, and I quote the Malaysian government source now, large tracts of land crossing 11 countries, as well as deep and remote oceans. Apparently, after it was lost from radar, it could have continued along a path that extended all the way to Pakistan.
Mm-hmm.
So we don't know exactly where it is or what's become of the people there.
Well, they've been investigating the pilot. They're investigating the co-pilot. They're now going to invent, they being not only the local officials there, but also our own United States officials
mm-hmm.
and those from Great Britain and, as you say, other countries, trying to find out what happened to these people.
Yeah. According to, the area that they're trying to cover is huge. I mean, it centers over the Indian Ocean and extends all the way to the southern part, southernmost part of the Indian Ocean to Kazakhstan in the north. So, I mean, it's just a huge area to search. And I just pray that the people on board Flight 370 are safe wherever they are.
Yeah. Amen to that.
This almost sounds like the plot of a movie.
You know, I hate to say this, but I keep thinking, where I'm watching Lost again, one of my favorite shows.
Yeah.
I know. And when this plane disappeared from the radar, I couldn't help but think, I just hope that these people are alive, but if they are, do they know where they are? Are they being treated well? Are they in a remote place? Are they being held captive? Please pray for all of them, also for the family, and honestly for those people who are on the ground looking. Many of these rescuers and search and rescue people risk their lives.
Mm-hmm. Presumably, if the plane had crashed, a plane this large, there would be some wreckage, whether on land or at sea. Since that hasn't – nothing's been discovered yet. And how many days has it been since
it went
missing?
Well, with the exception of the quote-unquote oil slick – that was discovered within a couple of hours of the plane disappearing.
Yeah.
And that was in an area that where it was last – sort of where it was last seen on radar. At that time, since then I should say, that it's been determined that that is the last place it would be because a number of military installations claim now that they followed the track of this plane for at least an hour, if not many hours, and then it made a U-turn, and who knows where it went after that.
Yeah. So that's something else that will occupy news cycles for at least until the plane is found and the questions are answered about who took the plane and for what. I mean, the question is, was it hijacked or was it was this an act of piracy? Did somebody want the plane for some future use?
Right.
That is terrible to think about.
Yeah. Yeah, it really is. Generally, a hijacking, they want to go to their own destination, and they generally hold the people for ransom and proclaim to the world that we did this, and here's what we want in return. Pirates, they don't care. They just want the booty. They want the plane itself or the ship itself and all of the goodies on board. And the people... they don't so much care about it.
Exactly. They're just in the way.
Yeah.
So we just pray that those people will eventually be found and returned to their families.
You know, when a story like this takes up a lot of the headline space, as we say, takes up the oxygen in the room, I always wonder what else is going on in the world. Well, we know Crimea is going on.
Interestingly, there's another story similar to what's happening in the Crimea. Actually, a couple of others. Of course, Catalonia in... I hope I got that right. Anyway, region in Spain, southeast Spain is voting.
Catalonia
is wanting to secede, but apparently Venice is looking into the possibility of breaking away from the rest of Italy.
Well, that is interesting.
Yeah, although there's certainly precedent for it. I mean, Venice was one of the most powerful naval forces in the world.
Yes.
into the Renaissance, I think.
Yeah.
I don't know my history of that part of the world as well as I should, but at least I would think into the 16th century they were.
Well, I think Venice was also very strong as far as early banking models.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah. Yes. Yes. Recent opinion polls suggest 2/3 of the 4 million people in Venice favor splitting from Rome, but the vote not legally binding. So.
Oh, I see.
Interesting that there seems to be a wave of secession movements taking place. Scotland wants to withdraw from the British Empire, from Great Britain.
And Sean Connery agrees.
Wow. Okay.
He's on the record as saying we need to get away.
But the real question is, what does Chuck Norris think about that? I mean, Sean Connery's pretty tough, but until you get the support of Chuck Norris.
Chuck Norris is really a dachshund.
Yeah, yeah. And as you know, there is no such thing as evolution. There are only species that Chuck Norris allowed to survive.
Oh, okay.
No. So there's that. There is a bit of news that should be of interest to Christians because this is a hot button topic, and this fellow made himself a lightning rod for the topic. Fred Phelps Sr., who was formerly the pastor of Westboro Baptist Church, which you probably are aware is the God hates fags church.
Yeah.
His son Nathan has reported via Facebook that his father is in hospice and is close to death. Nathan Phelps has been estranged from his father for some 30 years. He's now an activist in favor of LGBT rights. And he reports that Fred Phelps Sr. is close to death at a hospice house in Topeka, Kansas.
I know that there are a lot of people out in the world, whether they are Christians or gays or who consider that man hateful. And he lived in a manner that I think rightfully draws that criticism. But pray for him. Mm-hmm. Pray for his family.
Yeah. So it's sad that this particular issue of gay rights and gay marriage has become such a hot button issue that sometimes we lose our sense of perspective when we talk about this issue. We talked about this before, how we understand and we agree with the biblical stance. I mean, God said it's an abomination.
Yeah.
But when you consider the grading scale that God uses for entrance into his kingdom, and we're talking about, after death, whether or not you enter into heaven. It is a pass-fail exam. And according to Scripture, exactly. And according to Scripture, all of us fail on our own merits. We all fail.
Right. There is none righteous, no, not one.
Right. So as Christians, do we then have the right to say, well, yeah, okay, I'm a sinner, but those guys are really sinners.
My sins are so much wider than yours.
Exactly. No, that's not how it works. So the one problem I would have with LGBTQ activists is that they're trying to redefine the biblical definition of sin.
Yeah.
They're trying to redefine what God said sin was in this particular case. And I can't go along with that.
No, but you know what? They have free will. And they can choose to live their lives the way they want to. One of the interesting things I find about biblical prophecy is that you take a look at the seven churches of the book of Revelation, and one of the very final churches are Philadelphia and Laodicea, or Laodicea, or Laodicea, depending on how you pronounce it. Laodicea means people's rights.
Yeah.
We scream that every day, that we have the right to do this and we have the right to do that. And why are they coming in? Because I have a right to this. How dare you tell me I can't do this because I have a right to do it.
Mm-hmm.
The one group in this whole world that seems to have no rights are the Judeo-Christian groups.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, those who believe
that actually believe in the
biblical
Bible.
Biblical morality, right.
Yeah. We shouldn't get sidetracked by that kind of stuff, though.
No.
I mean, seriously, the Lord God Almighty made us and gave us free will, knowing fully how we would use it.
Yeah.
And yet he gave it to us.
Mm-hmm.
So if someone chooses to make what we would deem a mistake, then that's between that person and the Lord. We can let him or her know, okay, the Lord loves you. He really, really loves you.
Yeah.
And we can share the gospel with that person, but we can't make choices for him or her.
That's exactly right. And the only way we're going to change the culture around us is by changing hearts and minds one-on-one.
Right.
Which is a slow and sometimes awkward and uncomfortable process, because it means having to step outside our comfort zone to witness in situations where it might not be convenient or comfortable. Yes, Mrs. Gilbert, your hand is raised.
I have my hand up because I think I have a segue to the next segment.
Well, just slap it down there.
We cannot win one nation at a time. It has to be one heart at a time.
Exactly right. And that is
unlike
our segue.
Some.
Yes, that is our segue into. We're going to spend some time talking about what we've been
Woo-hoo!
Working on for the.
That's one for me.
Yes, beautiful. There are some professional radio announcers who go a whole career without coming up with a good segue like that.
Oh, I had a segue, but I don't know. It never worked right. So I.
What does a segue? About 45 pounds.
It's a Henway.
This surprised me, and this is something I've incorporated into my presentation. We each are speaking twice at the Orlando Prophecy Summit, and I've got one that deals with Dominion theology and how I think it's going to be a seductive lure that will draw well-meaning Christians into either laying the groundwork for, or if we're still here, welcoming the Antichrist with open arms, because said Antichrist will support such initiatives to spread democracy and perhaps righteousness as well, you know, righteousness as, you know, per our definition. Yes, there is a segment of American Christianity, typically very charismatic, that believes we can win entire nations, that they take some Bible verses and apply verses that should refer to individuals and redefine them to mean entire people groups or nation states.
It's trickle-down evangelism.
Yeah. For example, Matthew 28, the Great Commission. And I'm going to call up the verse here, hopefully quickly, so that I don't misquote it. And of course, I tapped the wrong little thing
Matthew
here on my
28,
tablet.
Matthew 28, what?
It's, well, wherever it is in Matthew 28, I'm just going to call up the whole chapter here. And already I can hear the voices of people out there listening saying,
screaming it.
Yes, getting the verses. Come on now. Beginning at verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. So this was after the crucifixion and the resurrection. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came to them, it came and said to them, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded to you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Okay, that is the Great Commission. That is the prime directive, if you will, for us as Christians. But these new apostles, you know, the apostolic prophetic movement, the new apostolic reformation, in particular, Rick Joyner, at the beginning of the year, in one of his weekly columns posted to his Morningstar Ministries website, wrote that the Bema seat judgment will apply to whole nations and whole people groups. And the Great Commission applies to whole people groups. So that when Jesus said, make disciples of all nations, they literally believe that entire nations can be converted and saved. Now, how does that work?
Sorry, I'm over here.
Yeah, see, we've been fighting a cold that never ends, and we've been passing it back and forth or fighting it off for about 3 weeks now between the two of us. So,
sorry, my nose chose at that moment to rebel.
Yeah. So when you look at things this way, it's understandable then that they would put such an emphasis on changing laws and changing politicians because they believe you have to make the entire nation righteous. And I don't see any precedent for that in Scripture whatsoever.
But there is none.
Right. When Jesus said, go out and make disciples of all nations, and when during the Great White Throne Judgment, Jesus is talking about how he's going to separate the nations into sheep and goats.
Mm-hmm.
Rick Joyner in his column wrote, there will literally be sheep nations and goat nations. So you better make sure you're in a sheep nation, which means get to work on that political action committee, get out there, get the right guys elected to Congress so we can get the right president elected. We can get the right judges on the Supreme Court so we can start changing these laws that have made us an unrighteous nation.
Well, like, if that were true, let's just take that little part of Scripture right there. If that were true, then why mention, you visited me in prison, you fed me when I was hungry, you clothed me when I was naked? Why list those acts of charity?
All 300 million of you, all at once. I know, sheep nations and goat nations? Are you kidding me? But there are people who believe this, and this is why they put such an emphasis on the Seven Mountains Mandate, their game plan for winning the culture. Now, I have no doubt that if you were able to take over these different spheres or silos of influence in a culture, arts and entertainment and business and government and family and education and religion and media, that you would control the culture. But there are these so-called apostles who say that it really doesn't matter how many people you convert, how many people you witness to who actually accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. What matters is who's sitting on top of the mountain of arts and entertainment. Is that person a Christian? It's like, well, wait a minute. But if all the people below...
That makes no sense. I mean, think about it. Think about all the people that may be in a quote-unquote goat nation.
Yes.
Because there is a terrorist leading that nation who denies Christ, who's not... Who hasn't been put in there by a Western nation.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah. Someone like Vladimir Putin. And yet the people there are genuine believers.
Right.
They have free will and they have
strong
made the
underground
choice
church,
to
right.
trust
yep.
Christ as their Savior.
Too bad. Too bad. So sad. Sheep, goat nation, outer darkness for you.
Yeah, but that negates free will.
Yes. Yes, it does. Of course, this is also the group that believes that the current generation of young people coming up, which is why such an emphasis is being put on youth outreach programs, such as the International House of Prayer in Kansas City, which is branching out and setting up little satellite IHOPs all over the country and across the world, too. They've got outreaches going now in China and Korea. And Derek, what's wrong with praying day and night? Well, nothing. We're supposed to pray unceasingly.
Yes.
But when you set up the prayer on a 24/7 basis and set it up as a, well, as a ritual, here mm-hmm. is the format of how we are going to pray in 2-hour blocks with a worship leader here and doing this and that and the other, because we believe that our worship, according to this format, based on what we think the model was during the Tabernacle of David, then we will provoke a response from God. In other words, if we do this, then God will do that. Now,
so what's next? Starting to cut yourself if you get nothing?
Yeah,
do you dance around the little fire dance around the little cauldron and try to call fire down because you're cutting yourself? Or I mean, this reminds me of
the prophets of Baal,
exactly. Well, Elijah, you know, very calmly stood mm-hmm. there and watched them and then just went and spoke to God.
Now, it's taught in a way that is not as overt as I'm making it sound, of course. And that's the whole point of this, because
yes.
this movement, the New Apostolic Reformation, the Apostolic Prophetic Movement, is being mainstreamed, and they are sharing stages and events with very respected evangelical leaders and respected Republican politicians, guys like Mike Huckabee and Sam Brownback, Newt Gingrich, folks like that. Mike Pence appeared at one of their events, who at the time was a congressman, now a governor of Indiana, Marco Rubio.
Sorry, I'm being kissed by Doxon.
I see. He's saying, Mom, just calm down. You're getting too excited here.
Did you want to say something?
No. Okay, that's Sam's commentary on the whole event.
Thanks, Sam.
The point is that when you're ritualizing the process of prayer and worship and ritualizing it in order to achieve a specific supernatural response, you are in effect trying to perform a magical ritual.
Mm-hmm.
And what they're trying to provoke is the apocalypse, you know, Armageddon. They believe that the current generation of young adults is the generation that will fight the Antichrist, fight the forces of Antichrist, defeat the Antichrist, defeat death, which we know from Scripture isn't going to be defeated until Jesus returns himself and throws death into the lake of fire.
But there's a catch. They believe Jesus will return,
but as
just not in the way we expect.
Not in the clouds at the head of an army, the heavenly host. This is repackaged. The New Apostolic Reformation, Dominion Theology, their eschatology is repackaged latter rain heresy from the 1940s, 1950s. They believe that Joel's army, this upcoming group of overcomers or new breed or Elijah generation or forerunners is the term that Mike Bickle of IHOP KC uses, will literally have Jesus Christ incarnate inside of them, and they will become themselves supernatural. And you see them using phrases every now and then until you get into this for a while. You don't really know what they're talking about when people are talking about having resurrection power in your hands and in your mouth. What does that mean? Well, they literally believe that when they go out to fight the forces of evil, the forces of the Antichrist, they will literally be supermen, impervious to bullets, impervious to flamethrowers, impervious to poison, and that they're going to wipe up the earth because Jesus cannot or will not return until they literally defeat all of his enemies, make them a footstool under his feet. It's a twisting of Scripture. It's sad, but the reason, and it sounds crazy the way I'm describing it now, which is why they're not describing it this way. They're not laying it out that way for public consumption. And that's how they're mainstreaming it, and they're getting well-intentioned, I believe, yeah. evangelical leaders like Dr. James Dobson and Ravi Zacharias and Johnny Erickson Tada and Chuck Swindoll and Max Lucado.
Names that I have respected for most of my adult life.
Right. And most recently, Francis Chan, who is an up-and-coming young pastor from the West Coast, who spoke at the One Thing Conference in Kansas City for IHOP in front of about 30,000 young people. So I don't believe that they're buying into this twisted eschatology of the New Apostolic Reformation. I just think that they're not really looking into it, and they're looking at events and saying, okay, why shouldn't we get together and pray for the nation? Well, it's a good thing. I'll put my stamp of approval on it.
And some of the languages you've sort of indicated is similar to the language you and I would use.
Mm-hmm.
You know, pray without ceasing, manifest, you know, the Holy Spirit, you know, mm-hmm. pray that the Holy Spirit will.
The presence of God.
The presence of God,
right,
exactly.
Right.
All of those things. Take dominion of the earth. I mean, those are things that we have, that was commanded to Adam and Eve. Of course, mm-hmm. they didn't. They relinquished dominion, and that's the whole problem.
Right.
But if you get into one track and ignore all of the rest of Scripture, you will inevitably err.
Mm-hmm.
You will inevitably make a mistake.
Yeah. And we don't want to get to a point where we're debating theology down to the point where we're arguing how many angels dance on the head of a pin. But when you go down the track of the new apostles.
Sam says four.
Yeah, you can't fit more than four. I saw them. I got derailed.
Sorry. Yes, he derailed the show, didn't he?
When you go down the path of this new apostolic reformation and their belief that Christ will, that we as Christians have to do the work of defeating God's enemies, we are basically bypassing the cross. It's like Jesus, when he said, "It is finished," didn't really mean it. It's only partly finished. Now you have to finish it. And that is when you cross the line from a disagreement over a minor point of doctrine into heresy. So that's one of the things I'm working on, is that particular presentation.
You're doing two, aren't you?
The other one is just an updated version of the one that I did last year on how this NSA, CIA spying is actually evidence of a bigger, I think a bigger issue. When I first looked at this and first did this presentation at the Chicago Summit a couple of years ago, about how the NSA was spying. And this was before Edward Snowden was on the radar. Chicago was last spring, wasn't it? Because Snowden came out last June, so it was last spring. But
was
I actually
it last
gave this
spring?
I first gave this presentation at the Supernatural Science and Prophecy Conference a couple of years ago in Canton,
Ohio. Canton,
Ohio,
that's right. That's been over 3 years ago.
So much of this has changed. And interestingly, by the way, we were talking about this on PID Radio in 2006. I went back and looked at our archives. So it's not really news if you've been paying attention to the news. In fact, the article we referenced in 2006 was in USA Today, so it wasn't like we've got special sources. We just, pay attention.
Oh, yes, we do.
It was funny. Did I tell you once, when we were in Missouri and I was doing the Daily Show on the secular radio station there,
mm-hmm.
I had a guy who was working for the Missouri Department of Homeland Security, or at least an office in Missouri that was sort of tasked by the Department of Homeland Security with tracking intelligence. A guy from Jefferson City called me one day, after the show, because I was doing a daily segment at the beginning of the show called mm-hmm. the Daily Intelligence Briefing, which was simply just news like we were talking about on PID Radio. And he wanted to know where I had my sources, like USA Today, WorldNet Daily,
Telegraph,
Associated Press,
AP, Reuters.
Yeah, so you just have to pay attention and read, stuff that sometimes falls off the front page.
Yeah.
But I think the bigger story is not that the government is spying on us. And there was a news story that just came out within the last week or so that the NSA has actually launched a program, and Sharon tipped me off to this, called Turbine, that, good grief. I mean, it basically automates the process of infiltrating, or what is it called, setting implants on target computers.
Mm-hmm.
This is a program the NSA has had for about 10 years, but they used to have to do this manually. You'd have to have a hacker somewhere at Fort Meade for the NSA identify a target computer, hack it, implant a piece of software or code that would then allow the NSA to use that computer for spying purposes. They could exfiltrate or,
mm-hmm.
Extract.
I love that.
Yeah, what
I
a great word.
Exfiltrate, yeah.
Yeah, exfiltrate files from the target computer, listen in on what's going on, track keystrokes, things like that. 10 years ago, the NSA was tracking maybe 100 to 150 computers that way. Now they're in the neighborhood of 100,000, and they want to expand it, according to documents released by Edward Snowden, to the millions. So they've automated the process. They have automated the process in some very sneaky ways. For example, you might think you're logging onto Facebook when, in fact, your computer has been intercepted and rerouted to an NSA computer that is spoofing the Facebook website. And when you go to the phony Facebook site, the NSA is actually implanting code on your hard drive that then allows them to exfiltrate files from your computer. And they want to do this on the order of millions, have millions of computers around the world. It's part of a program that the NSA calls owning the net.
Yes, that's owning the phrase.
The net. Now, it doesn't take a lot of imagination to think about how that might be useful to a future one world government, knowing what you're doing on online or on the phone at any given moment of your life. We are living in a virtual panopticon. We never know when we're going to be watched, but we know that we could be watched at any moment. We just don't know when. And that tends to have the effect of changing our behavior.
Now, take this to a global scale, because the United States has just announced this past Friday that they will relinquish control of the internet to global governance.
Yeah. So think about that. The prophetic implications to Christians who study prophecy should be very clear. I think the bigger story, and Sharon is working on this as well, and this is where our presentations, depending on the day, you know, we could share it back and forth.
Sam's got it today.
the big players on the web today, Google and Facebook, are both really aggressively pursuing artificial intelligence research, and not only that, but also robotics. Both companies.
Oh yeah.
Are doing a lot of research into deep neural networks, deep thinking. Is that what they call it?
Deep thinking, yeah. Neural nets have been around for, probably 50 years.
Yeah.
But neural nets have become even more sophisticated. Neural nets is a way of writing programs that mimic the brain, the way that we associate ideas within our minds and form little circuitry. The weird thing about that is that these algorithms have an input and output. And the between is spooky. It's what's called the black box.
Ah, okay.
Literally, really, the programmers don't know why it works.
Well, neither do medical researchers studying the human brain.
No, exactly. But
that's what they're trying to emulate.
Yes.
So how do you emulate something if you don't understand how the thing you're trying to emulate works?
What if it's more than code? What if there's a spiritual component, and that's why it works?
Yes, now we're crossing the boundary from my presentation over to yours.
Yes, indeed we are.
Well, I think the key question, and this is a very important one to ask, what could possibly be the result of having a guy who believes, and I'm talking about Dr. Ray Kurzweil now, who literally believes that we're on the verge of technological advancements that will allow us to upload our consciousnesses. Yep. Into a giant mainframe computer.
Matrix.
The Matrix, essentially. And that ultimately the end result of this technological progress is that the cosmos itself wakes up and becomes sentient, and that we all become one with the cosmos. I mean, this is the same belief as the Russian cosmists of 100 years ago, the same belief as Father Pierre Teilhard de Chardin. He called it the Omega Point. Kurzweil calls it the singularity. And he is now the director of engineering for the most powerful technology company on the planet today. That's Google.
And he has been saying for some time now that we will probably reach that point by 2045, or at least begin that point by 2045. Others say, no, we've already begun the singularity. It's a transition. Yeah. And recently, Kurzweil has backed off, and he said, not 2045. Now I say it's 2030.
Mm-hmm. And since
this is a man who's on the inside programming these black box algorithms.
And he's got the financial resources of Google behind him. And since he was hired last January of 2013, in 2013, Google spent close to, I have to look at the exact numbers, but it was well into the hundreds of millions of dollars acquiring companies that were doing very advanced research into robotics and artificial intelligence and neural networks. So they're working actively toward that. But at the same time, Facebook is going down the same path. In fact, there was a company that Google acquired in December, and I'd have to go back to my presentation to recall the name now, but it was at the cutting edge of AI research, neural nets. they bought it after Facebook failed to cut a deal with the company. So what's interesting, and this is just a rabbit trail that don't want to pursue it too far, but we know that Google and NSA have had relationships going back several years now. Google provided servers to the NSA and has helped the NSA with some problems that they've had. Google asked the NSA for help when they were being attacked by hackers from China. We also know that Facebook's initial startup money came from people who were closely associated with the CIA and some of the funding that the CIA does inside the intelligence community for technical startups, high-tech startups. So the Facebook-Google thing could just be another manifestation of the ongoing turf war inside the intelligence community between the CIA and the NSA.
Yes, I think you're absolutely right. Sadly, we're in the middle.
Yeah, because you notice the stuff about the NSA blew up last summer, just as it was reported that the CIA, which was being investigated by a Senate subcommittee, which has put together something like some ridiculous, and it's like 60,000 page report or something about CIA, the CIA's illegal activities in rendition flights and enhanced interrogation techniques. So the CIA is about to have a very damaging report released by a Senate subcommittee. Suddenly the NSA is in the news for all the spying that they're doing on us. And we're supposed to believe that a guy who didn't graduate college was able to escape with all of these documents because he had a thumb drive.
Yeah, exactly. That was capable of holding all of the information on all of these.
Yeah.
We're talking about way beyond the capacity of a thumb drive.
But that's neither here nor there. I think the bigger issue, as do you, is that somebody is gathering all of this information and storing it somewhere for something. And I think it's not it may factor into a future one-world government, but I also think it factors into a very seductive religion that appeals to people, even Christians, who don't have a firm foundation in the Bible. If you don't believe in the book of Genesis or the book of Revelation, if you don't believe that God created us and that because of original sin and a fall from grace, that we need a savior and that ultimately death will be defeated, but only through divine intervention, then you're liable to say, well, maybe we will defeat death through technology.
Maybe God designed that. Maybe he gave us that information. You know, that's
sure,
all part of his plan.
Yeah. Well, and maybe, as you say, there's something inside the workings of the central processing unit that, or the human brain and the way it's, the AI researchers are trying to emulate its function that are not just related to technology, you know, not how you draw out the circuitry on a silicon chip, but perhaps there is something more to the manipulation of these little electromagnetic bits and bytes that could result in something wicked this way coming. That was a segue to you.
What you're talking about.
Yes.
Well, I have two talks. One is called Crowdsourcing the Antichrist.
What a great title.
Thank you. And it's essentially how all of us are feeding into this monster that will one day perhaps become sentient and may be the very beast itself. I mean, I was looking at the language where John is talking about the dragon, and at the end of, I think it's chapter 7, are you okay? The last verse of that chapter, and I'm sorry, I don't have it in front of me, you read about the dragon, and then the next verse of the first verse of the next chapter in most translations says, and I was standing on the sands of the sea, and out of the sea rose a beast. And now that's a paraphrase. The actual language may actually say, and he was standing on the sands of the sea, referring to the dragon. So is it John or is it the dragon? It's possibly that God meant both when he was revealing this to John. And the reason that's important to me is because of Silicon Valley. If you're standing upon the sands of the sea and watching this monstrous beast that I maintain may actually be the rise of a sentient internet, crowdsourced by us, provided by us, sacrificed to by us, the dragon would indeed be standing on sand, which has been the very bedrock of our silicon lifestyle.
That's right.
And that is on the west coast of California, standing right there and sort of forcing this beast to rise up, orchestrating it, calling it up. And at the same time, John may very well have been standing and watching this take place. So it could be that both translations are right. I checked with Gary Stearman. I checked with Tom Horn. I checked with Chris Putnam. And I also checked with Mike Heiser. And most of them said it's probably he. There was room for it may well actually be John, because most of the references in there are to what John is seeing himself. Therefore, mm-hmm. he is at the center of the action observing. I think it may be both. I think that the original language does have room for, at the very least, both, and may even prefer, as some have said, and Heiser was one, that it's actually he. But I think it's very interesting that we are seeing mm-hmm. the rise of something. And if Teilhard was correct, that we are moving toward what he called the omega point and what Kurzweil is calling the singularity, artificial intelligence may indeed rise up, but mm-hmm. it will be not because of the algorithms that are designed by humans. I think it will be because of some supernatural event that is allowed to take place by God mm-hmm. as part of the judgment upon Earth.
So a sort of a supernatural version of Skynet.
Yeah.
Yeah. Skynet. Yeah. Skynet as
yes.
Antichrist.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
Well, you know, and that relates to that story that I mentioned every now and then from Harlan Ellison, the short story "I Have No Mouth and I Must Scream," in which uh-huh. a giant supercomputer wipes out all of humanity but leaves just a few left to torture eternally. Mm-hmm. But the name of the computer in Ellison's story is "I Am."
Mm-hmm.
Revelation 12:17 is what you're talking about.
Oh, sorry, it wasn't 7 and 8. Yes, yeah, 12.
The dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand of the sea.
Mm-hmm, exactly.
And for 13:1, and I saw a beast rising out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads.
Mm-hmm.
And yeah, so interesting.
Yeah. And the second talk I'm giving is about a discovery that was made a couple of decades ago called an area of our brains that are being called mirror neurons. And I'm talking about it. The name of the talk is Mirror, Mirror, and it's all about how our mirror neurons are being manipulated by media to program us towards certain belief systems.
Ah. Well, that's certainly something that would resonate, I think, with the audience in mm-hmm. Orlando. I think most of our listeners would probably agree with that as well.
Well, I've said for years, we both said this, one of the reasons we chose to write fiction in the first place mm-hmm. was because when we read fiction, we sort of do away with our BS filter, we'll just
right.
call it
yeah.
that, and we're more immersed in the story, and therefore we're more likely, we've taken down that wall, and we are more likely to trust and believe what mm-hmm. their characters that we like,
sure.
that the hero is trusting and believing.
Yeah.
We will identify with the hero or heroine. And in many of the movies that are coming out now, it's an anti-heroine, mm-hmm. someone who's really, Breaking Bad as an example.
Yeah, yeah.
Someone who's breaking the law, and yet we empathize with that person. And so we are slowly being moved off the path of righteousness mm-hmm. and toward the way the world wants us to believe, which also feeds into the beast. So it's all the same thing.
Now, it's going to be a fascinating conference.
It's country and Western.
Yeah, floor wax and dessert.
Yeah, yeah, it is.
No, we're really looking forward to being a part of this conference, and we're honored to be a part of the conference.
We truly are. I mean, what an amazing host of people that we get to be part
my.
Of. And,
yeah.
And it's just a teaser for what heaven is going to be like.
We get to sit around and discuss this stuff all
up. I know. Do you think we're going to have golden headphones up there or something?
Well, I don't know. I don't know. That would...
All right, Gilbert, you've talked
probably,
enough.
Yeah,
just
too
sit
much
over in the corner.
I just sit there and just say, boy, I can't believe I was so stupid. But the lineup, of course, is... well, I don't know if you want to call it a who's who, because I don't know if any of these folks are... shall we say, self-aggrandizing enough to want to be considered stars,
for
lack of a better term?
There are no stars in this bunch.
But some people,
we've met them all. They're all great.
Really
very down to earth.
Yeah. So Gary Stearman, L.A. Marzulli, Bill Salas, Chuck Missler.
Bill Koenig,
Russ Dizdar, Duck Woodward.
Jonathan Kahn.
Russ Brialt will be there again.
Oh, good.
The Shroud of Turin project.
Thank you.
Yeah. Terry Cook, who wrote with Tom Horn, Beast Tech, somebody that I need to talk to because he's also on the same track. And Ghani Shimura with his presentation at the West Coast Prophecy Summit that he and Doug Hamp put together.
I am so excited about that.
Yeah.
You know, Ghani and I have sort of shared back and forth that we've been thinking very similar things.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's really some interesting stuff. There's going to be a presentation.
He's put together a documentary that's really good.
Oh, yeah, yeah. Canary Cry Radio. Mm-hmm. Look up the website there and then follow the link to the...
I don't have it in front of me.
So, yeah, don't have the name of it. We'll work on that. But Paul McGuire, who was a former radio talk show host, got to talk with him at the last conference in Pikes Peak and look forward to seeing him again. I had told him I'd call him and interview him again. I hadn't done it yet, but... need to get that done. Anyway, the conference itself, the Renaissance Hotel in Orlando was sold out. I think they may have some folks on standby. But, of course, the live stream of all of the presentations in the main room, the main ballroom, Age of Deceit 2, Age of Deceit 2 is Ghani Shimura's new documentary. The live stream will bring you all of the presentations from the main ballroom at the Orlando Prophecy Summit. That's March 28th, 29th, and 30th. It's $50 for the live stream, but then if you choose to go on and purchase the DVD set after the conference, you'll get that $50 credited toward the purchase of the DVD set.
But you also have access to the archived stream for 30 days.
So if you can't watch it all in real time, you can go back and watch the presentations for up to a month afterward. Or, like in the case of Chuck Missler's presentation, you have to watch it two or three times to absorb it.
Yeah.
You can go back and watch it again and again to grasp what he's putting out there. So that should be really awesome, and really looking forward to it. And hopefully can put together a couple of more roundtable discussions for View from the Bunker and be interviewing many of these folks for View from the Bunker, which
Amen.
Will then spin out as a special presentation, special programs mm-hmm. over the next several months, just like we did with the Pikes Peak mm-hmm. Prophecy Summit. So, again, we're just honored to be a part
and
of this.
And speaking of Pikes Peak, that's going to be taking place again this year. So if you're unable to get to Florida, but if you live in the Colorado area, think about going to Pikes Peak this year.
Yeah.
It's a beautiful area.
It is. And maybe we'll actually get out and see mountains up close.
Saw them through the window. No, I've seen mountains in the past. I've skied down them, and they hurt.
Okay, well, I'll take
Trust me, they're bumpy and they hurt.
I'm a flatlander and perfectly happy to, you know, see the mountains from a distance and say, boy, that looks
Hello.
Dangerous. Yeah, I'll just stay down here in the plains. But, it is a beautiful country down there. Been to Orlando, but it's been a long, long time ago. In fact, went to SeaWorld once.
I've been to SeaWorld. I think it was 1980. That was a long time ago.
Yeah, sat in the splash zone.
I did, too. Yeah. Did we get splashed together? And we didn't even know it.
Probably not.
Probably not. That was when you graduated from high school.
That's right.
Oh,
well. Well, until next time, I'm Derek Gilbert.
I'm Sharon Gilbert. Bye-bye, everybody.
Thanks for listening. PID Radio is a production of the PID Radio Network, a division of Gilbert House. Please visit our website at PIDradio.com, where you'll find show notes and links to connect with us on Twitter and Facebook. We wish to thank all those who help undergird and underwrite our ministry through prayers, feedback, and donations. To contact us directly, email us at radio@peeringintodarkness.com. Opening music adapted from The Alchemist's Tower by Kevin MacLeod, www.incompetech.com. Closing music, New Day Coming by Steve Grace, stevegrace.com. Content, copyright Gilbert House, and is licensed under Creative Commons Attribution Non-Commercial No Derives 3.0 Unported License. For more information, see creativecommons.org.
Gonna step up to the microphone, say it loud and clear. A better day is coming soon to get us out of here.